Good afternoon, each and everyone here. This afternoon, the title of the message is The Lord Provides for an Incorruptible Salvation. We have to remind ourselves that there is a vast difference between religion and salvation. There is sometimes some confusion concerning genuine redemption that comes only through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what we may see sometimes going on around us. That is a great revival of church joining, because just as being saved is not simply about having our names in our church attendance sheet. Firstly, it would be good if we understand what salvation is. I'm sure that as you listen to the many messages that are preached here from this pulpit, we must have an understanding that salvation is precious and it is a gift given from God. We also know that we have to believe, trust and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins, that we may yet be saved. We must have heard that salvation includes forgiveness of sin and the confession that we are all sinners. It is also about eternal life with God. To have salvation, we know that there must be a Savior who saves us from eternal damnation. Perhaps one good definition of salvation is deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. All these definitions and messages that we must have heard over the past, it must give us a sense that it must be right up there in our lives for contemplation, to learn about salvation, and for the saved to have confidence that our salvation that is obtained cannot be corrupted. This then forms the basis of the message for this afternoon's worship service. And it is indeed my prayer that as we leave the sanctuary this afternoon, we leave with rejoicing that those who are saved have a salvation that is indeed incorruptible. Firstly, our salvation is indeed from an incorruptible God. As we have read from Romans 1, verses 21 to 23, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In the verses we have just read, Paul writes about the Gentiles who, when they knew God, turned away and refused to glorify Him as God and were unthankful. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened and then led themselves to idolatry, changing the God that is incorruptible to an image that is man-made. To understand what it means to have an incorruptible God, perhaps we may start with understanding the opposite, that is, what is corruptible? Man, unlike God, is corruptible, and all that man makes is corruptible too. A man-made idol cannot even defend itself as it is corruptible. Therefore, what more about granting salvation to man? Surely we can see the foolishness of idol worshippers. When something is called corruptible in the biblical sense, it points to a substance that can decay, be spoiled, and ruin. One of the most sinful things is to create an image or an idol to worship to, or perhaps worship something that God has created, like for example, some may worship the sun, some may worship a tree, or perhaps some grand mountain somewhere. The battle of idol worshippers lie in not realizing that the glory of the incorruptible God is not like corruptible man, or that God's creation, which groans under the bondage of sin, as though without hope, is not to be worshipped. The evidence of the many defeated battles of idol worshippers lie in the graveyards of all their misguided hopes for eternal life. Now that we have some understanding on what is corruptible, let us now turn our attention to understanding what is incorruptible God. We read in contrast in Hebrews 7:16 that Jesus Christ is from the power of an endless life. Our God is a true God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90 verse 2 reads, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God is before any beginning and has no end. God is the creator, and everything else is his creation. That is the essence of an incorruptible God. Therefore, as God is everlasting to everlasting, it follows that God must be supreme, and his existence is therefore incorruptible. Just as nothing can be true and untrue at the same time, we know that an incorruptible God cannot be corruptible. We must then surely have the assurance that because our salvation comes from an incorruptible God, it is not tainted, it is not impure, it cannot be destroyed, and it is not uncertain. We must realize that our only real hope lies in the truth that God is incorruptible. Think about it this way. It is his incorruptibility with which, though we are sown in corruption, we are raised incorruptible because our God is incorruptible. You may want to read about this, more about this in 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 45 in your own time. Let us therefore rejoice in the fact that we know God is incorruptible and say with all conviction, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." At this juncture, knowing that our God is incorruptible, I think it is important for us to revisit how salvation was brought about from our incorruptible God. John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's only begotten Son would then have to suffer the cruel death, being crucified for you and for me. Have you ever thought that when Christ hung on the cross for sinners like us, God, being the supreme God who created this world, could have said, "Enough is enough. Well done, Son," and then release Jesus from the cross to end all his suffering? If that were so, then we have to ask, where would our salvation be? I think surely you and I, who are all sinners, would be without the hope of eternal life reconciled to God. The Bible records otherwise, and instead, the image in our minds is that when Christ said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Mark 15:34, that God allowed all that was to happen, and his Son willingly paid the price for us that we may be redeemed. He paid our debts for our sins. The last words uttered by Jesus Christ gives us that confidence that all that had to be done for our salvation was accomplished when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, those that have salvation by faith are covered by the incorruptible blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you wondered by what means has our salvation been brought about? Was it brought by the most precious material known to man? Was it by gold, diamonds, and rubies? No, our salvation was not redeemed by materials that can be corrupted and that can be broken or tarnished. It is easy to understand that anything that can be corrupted cannot redeem the soul. Therefore, no golden idols laden with whatever amount of precious stones can have any true value for salvation. We are redeemed only by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words from 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 19 are about the precious blood of Christ. Reading from verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of Jesus Christ, as written in 1 Peter, is incorruptible because, firstly, though he was man, he was God, and therefore the blood of Jesus is the blood of God. Secondly, though he was also man, he was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made his righteousness of God in him." The blood of one who knew no sin must therefore be incorruptible too. And thirdly, he was born of a virgin, and that must make us realize that his blood is extraordinary and precious. The mother of Jesus is Mary, who conceived as a virgin. The father of Jesus is God. Does that make the blood that pulsates through the vein of Jesus Christ special? Yes, it must be, because not only is his blood from one that is without sin, it is God's blood. Do I understand this from a physiological perspective? My honest answer is no. Do I accept this? I have to say yes. Why? Because the Word of God says so. And that is why we all believe it. Simply, always, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. We must sometimes thank God for some of our inability to understand all things, because then there is no need for faith to be exercised. God's wisdom is not our wisdom. I am glad that the redemption and blood of Christ that covers and protects us when we stand in awe before our God in all his holiness is beyond our understanding. And you know something? If we have not seen, and sometimes we do not fully comprehend, and yet we believe, we are blessed. Jesus says so in John 20:29. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." When we are covered with the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ, as we stand before God, this precious and incorruptible blood is our means by which we will hear God say, "Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." Do all of us believe that? In our hearts and with faith, we must say that we do. Thirdly, we have an incorruptible inheritance that is reserved for us. Reading from 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." To know that this incorruptible inheritance is reserved for us must give us great assurance and certainty. That special certainty that the suffering of a believer on his deathbed gives way to his last smiles and the soul's excitement in the imminent meeting with his Lord. My wife and my daughter and myself, we arrived a few days ago from Adelaide, South Australia. It was really a long journey that took about 24 hours. And like many of us here, we have to confess that we sometimes hope for maybe an upgrade with the airline before the flight. But this time it was not to be so. But I do recall several years ago, I think it was in the year 2002 or so, I was at Frankfurt Airport, about to board a plane for Tel Aviv, Israel. The plane was really full, and at check-in, I was asked if I would mind being upgraded to business class. Of course, I did not mind, and the ticket was issued, and I had what they promised, a reserved seat. As I boarded the plane, I was looking forward to that wonderful reserved business class seat where I could stretch out for an overnight flight. As I entered the plane, and on reaching that prized business class seat, to my dismay, there was another man in my reserve seat. I think he was also upgraded to the same seat. My heart did sing when he refused to budge and he clung on to this precious seat of his. But we do thank God that there are no mistakes in heaven. I guess some of you might be wondering, what happened to my business class seat? I'm happy to say that because I gave way to that clinging man, super glued onto the seat, the stewardess came by to resolve the issue, and after a while said to me, "Mr. Yeo, this seat has been double reserved. I'm sorry. But please come forward to seat 1A and welcome to first class." The inheritance in heaven for the saved is completely assured and reserved. Furthermore, we know that at the end of life's journey, our reward or inheritance is indeed incorruptible. Unlike our earthly home that decays, that home and life in heaven cannot be destroyed. It cannot decay and it can't pass away. This eternal home is reserved for all who are kept by God through faith. And we thank God for that assurance. Fourthly, born-again believers who are faithful to God will wear one day an incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul illustrates this truth of an incorruptible crown using terms that the Greeks and people he spoke to would really understand. The verse reads, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Athletes during the time of Paul, they would seriously prepare for their competitive events, and they would abstain from all lusts and habits that will weaken their bodies, so that they can win their crowns in their races. However, these crowns will tarnish and they will corrupt. But the most prized crown that our Lord Jesus gives to those who faithfully run their races for the Lord is incorruptible. How do we run this race for the Lord? By presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. By running our race for God's glory and pointing others to the saving blood of the Lamb of God. We will then, at the end of this life of faithful stewardship, wear that prize crown that will never corrupt. Only an incorruptible God can produce such an incorruptible crown. Fifthly, the saved will receive a body that is incorruptible. Writing to the Corinthians church, Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. 1 John 3 verse 2 describes what our eternal bodies will be like. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who are saved will one day receive a body that will never corrupt. What a marvelous thought, and we must look forward to that day. I have to tell you all here, especially those younger ones, that your youthful bodies will not last. When I first attended my own church in Adelaide, I was just 34 years old, and I can promise you, looking much more youthful. Now in 2018, I can see that many in our church, including myself, have aged somewhat gracefully, and many now have a lot of problems. They have back problems, knee problems, hip problems, heart problems, BP problems. Some have even succumbed to their illnesses and are no longer with us and have gone home to be with the Lord. My wife's mother lived with us for about 25 years. It was a lesson for me too, because throughout this time, she progressively had quite a lot of issues with her health. Broken bones as a result of falls that she had. She had swollen feet because of heart failure. And to treat her heart failure, she was given daily medication. But this medication had side effects and eventually led to serious kidney problems. But I do remember her saying that she will get a new body when she goes home to heaven. She has that new body now. And I'm sorry to have to tell you that we all have broken bones and broken down bodies to look forward to while we live our earthly lives here. But then, when we all get to that much older age, all who have the eternal hope of salvation will start to look forward to a body in heaven that does not break down or be affected by disease. I have to confess too that when I was a young teenager and not yet a believer, I had a great fear of death because I was afraid I could not enjoy life to the fullest. I was young and really healthy, strong and fit, with so much to look forward to. I think it was less the fear of what would happen to me after death, but the thought of what a waste if I could not live out more of my life in my healthy physical state. I really thought I was invincible in my health. What foolishness, I think now. But as I now am older and as a believer, my thoughts have turned upside down, or perhaps the right side up. As I get nearer to the inevitable day of my own home going, there is perhaps some sense of excitement that I will then have at last that body that I thought I had in my more youthful days. One that is always strong and one that does not break down. And I think, what a glorious thought. Let me now just illustrate with some of the travels that we have done in this region in Europe. When I was in Rome a couple of years ago, we visited the Sistine Chapel, which is in the Vatican. And as we gazed at Michelangelo's famous paintings on the ceiling, I could not help but notice that he painted the body of Adam at creation. And I saw it was painted as a very strong and healthy body. As I cast my eyes over his other paintings on the ceiling, I did gaze in wonder upon the depiction of the victorious risen Christ at the other far end of the chapel. I did notice that Michelangelo had painted with very strong resemblance that same strong body of the first and last Adam. And I thought for a while, and I did wish for a body that God had intended for all of us at creation, a body like Adam before he first sinned. Ever since Adam sinned against God, by his disobedience, our bodies have become corruptible. But Christ has redeemed us, and we now have that assurance and hope of having a body that is incorruptible when we see Christ in heaven. All have sinned, and all of us have a body on this earth that is fraught with problems. Don't we want that body that is incorruptible? If you believe on the incorruptible word, you too will inherit an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. Wearing your incorruptible crown, promised by our incorruptible God and made possible only by the incorruptible blood of Christ. Let us pray. Our glorious and our most gracious Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that you alone are our Creator and the only true God to be worshipped. We confess of all our sins in words, deeds, and thoughts. We give thanks that you have not forsaken us and have granted to those that are your children a salvation that is incorruptible, a salvation that gives us great confidence and hope. Lord, we pray that for those who do attend church services weekly but are not yet in your kingdom, Lord, that today is that day that their hearts will be touched by the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.